What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What's up, y'all?
What up?
Gospel heard around the world. It's Apologia Radio, 1360 KPXQ. Faith Talk, baby. Get us where, Luke? Where can they get us at? Where are we available?
ApologiaRadio.com and our Nappy Appy. Apologia Church.
Our Nappy Appy? Yeah. That's first. I never heard you actually.
I wanted to say it last week, but I didn't get a chance.
Nappy Appy.
Yeah.
All right, so what you can do actually is really cool. There, if you go to ApologiaChurch.com, ApologiaChurch.com, really fancy new link to there that goes right to the apps on either Google Play or on the Apple Store. So if you have a smartphone, either an Apple phone or the much better Droid phones. I'm saying that because Luke's right now on his Apple phone. I'm trying to
get comments up.
I'm trying to jab at him like I do. You can get the app, and I think we have now it's going to be over 70,000 listens, downloads on just our app in the last 2-3 months. So very exciting. A lot of content there that can really bless you, from sermons to lectures to all the radio programs and on the street outreach and evangelism. Even the public debate I did with the two local atheists alongside Vocab Malone. That's there as well. I think you're going to be able to access there also the little radio debate discussion we had with Dan Barker as well. That was Sites and Broomgate did that with me. And we have coming soon also on the app is a debate I did against Brett Strong. I know the debate we had with Andre Soleil, or radio discussion we had with him, is also up there. And so lots of content to bless you guys and encourage you, help you guys out. Want to let you know about two new items we put up on our YouTube channel. My talks from the Herald Society in Philadelphia a couple months ago are now up on our YouTube channel, Apologia Church on YouTube. You can get the two talks that I gave, one on the gospel of the kingdom and the other on dealing with the cults. And so I encourage you guys to check it out. Hope it blesses you guys. So, coming up soon is the God, Governments, and Culture Conference. Very, very soon. It's about a month away, and we are thrilled about it. We're going to talk a lot about it today on the show. We have some very, very exciting guests to introduce you guys to today, and some good subjects that we want to delve into. One in particular is John MacArthur, who is an amazing brother, man of God. Love him very, very much. Probably responsible for leading me to Christ. We're going to talk about something he did, a discussion he had about cultural engagement, or I would say rather cultural disengagement.
Yeah.
And so before we do that, wanted to have one of our listeners, longtime listeners named Alan, come on the show and just share with you guys. So, Alan, welcome to Apologia, brother.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, man. Good. Hey, where are you calling from? I forgot to ask that.
I'm calling from Turlock, California. It's up in the Central Valley, California.
Turlock, California.
Yes.
California.
Oh, yeah.
How's the weather right now?
It's really cold.
Is it really?
Really cold, really foggy, and really wet.
Wow. Yeah. Well, that's good, wet, for you guys. You guys have needed wet.
Yeah, we need wet.
Yeah. Okay, good. All right, hey, dude, so you posted a comment, and I just thought it'd be really cool to have you on the show just to give a little testimonial just about you and your life with God and how the show has impacted you.
Okay. Yeah, this whole post-mill thing is pretty new to me. You know, I was brought up listening to the what everybody else is pretty much talking about, that pre-tribulation rapture and all that kind of stuff, and you know, it never really made a whole lot of sense to me. I would like to think I kind of have that Berean mentality and look through the scriptures, and I'm just like, you know, I'm not really seeing all what they're talking about, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, just kind of taking people's word for it, you know. But you know, since I've been listening to you guys talk on the radio and to the Eschaton series on the app and really been trying to, you know, hear what you guys have to say, it really makes a lot of sense. You know, it's all right there in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and things like, you know, mustard seed to a large tree, you know, that's what the kingdom of God is like. That never really made sense to me in the whole, you know, leaven in a batch of dough or...
yes. Yeah, yeah.
Leaven in a batch of dough, that never really... Like, what are they talking about? What's that mean?
Yeah.
And, you know, since, you know, that all makes sense now. It starts off small and it grows and it's all in our hands to, you know, go out there and make disciples of all nations like Jesus said. And so, you know, we blame the world a lot for, you know, the world going to a hell in a handbasket, but really, you know, we hold that power to go out there and change everything.
Yeah. Excellent, man. So how would you just describe how is this affecting you and your walk with Christ and just your life in God here and now? How would you describe that? What is this new perspective, obviously rooted in the scriptures? What's it doing for your walk with Christ and how you engage the world?
Oh, it's really just giving me a spark to, you know, really see how, you know, going out there and telling people about Christ really makes a difference, instead of the whole, you know, well, we're all just gonna, you know, get saved eventually out of a defeated world, and you know, that perspective is really, it really changes everything when you think about it.
It really does, yeah.
And, you know, I remember thinking, you know, I don't want to have any more kids because why would I bring a kid to this world? And you know, I remember people talking about, you know, the whole homosexual movement, and, well, we should just let them, you know, let it happen, you know, let the world go to hell in a handbasket, basically, because that means Jesus is going to come back sooner.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it's really just really blown my mind. And it's like, wow, it's all right there in God's word. And how come I haven't seen that before, you know?
Right. It does, Alan. Doesn't it kind of shake you up a bit? I mean, just as a follower of Christ, to just really consider and pay attention to traditions we might have that may not be rooted in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely. A lot of people just take other people's word for it.
Yeah.
I was telling somebody about this whole thing, and they kind of give me a weird look when I talked about post-mill, and they're like, well, that's not what I heard. I'm like, well, did you read that?
Right. Yeah, and it's I mean, I have to be humble as we say this, but I mean, we do that. I mean, we have a teacher that we respect or a believer who loves Jesus, in a big way, and we just assume – well, they must know what they're talking about, and so we just bite down and we take it. And it's crazy because as Christians, especially as Protestants, as Reformed Christians, we always herald sola scriptura. The scriptures alone are our only infallible rule of faith. And it doesn't mean we need to be abusive to people when they're, you know, sharing with us, but it does mean we're supposed to be critical and critically minded, and like you said, be Bereans and search the scriptures daily to see if what the person is saying is actually so. And I think it as a lesson for all of us, because I'm right there with you, Alan. I mean, I grew up in that mindset as a young believer, dispensational premillennialism, and I just bit down and took it in and I assumed this is all there is. Never really checked it out, and so I felt as much of a jolt as you're describing when I really searched the scriptures and began to see this is not only is it not historical in the sense that the church did not believe this, but it's not obviously biblical. So. Well, dude, I just wanted to have you on. I saw that comment, and I wanted to invite you to be on the show. You're a blessing to us, man. You put fire underneath our feet, bro.
Right on. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
Well, we appreciate you, man. And share us with everyone you know, brother.
Definitely, for sure.
All right, man. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, too.
All right. Bye-bye. Bye. All right, y'all. So there you go, Alan, one of our listeners. Let's do a quick comment loop before we pull in our guest. That's Luke Pearson. We call him the Bear.
That's me.
By the way, my son is in the studio today. That's
Hello.
Sage. What's up, Sage? Any new Star Wars news for us we can look forward to?
Pretty much just waiting to go to the Star Wars Appreciation event in California.
That's right. Anaheim, California. Star Wars Appreciation. We appreciate you, Star Wars. we're fanatics. And while Luke is pulling that up, watched episode 1 with Sage the other day. It's worse than I remember it.
Yeah?
Yeah. I know you like it.
I don't hate it. It's my thing.
Sage watched it and he goes, oh my gosh, Jar Jar is actually in this lot.
That's the only one we didn't have when I was...
We have it on VHS.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And Sage is looking at the cassette tape. He's going, what is this? He's like looking around. What's inside this? All right.
That's awesome.
Comment.
Okay. This one says super duper awesome deluxe.
Yeah.
Sounds like some kind of cheeseburger. By Nina Riffick. I love that name. It's cool. You guys are great. Originally found your YouTube channel while watching videos on outreach to Mormons. And have since become a big-time fan of all that you guys are doing. The ministry at Abortion Mills deeply touches my heart, and I love the debates with atheists.
Atheists.
I love the debate with atheists. I like atheists.
Sorry. I am a Christian, but my theological vocab, not vocab alone, is zilch. Pre-mill, post-mill, no clue, but you guys have lit a fire in me to deepen my understanding and dig in to learn all that I can and rise up to leave a legacy. That sounds like post-mill to me.
Yeah.
Thanks forever. That post-mill, though.
That's what it's all about.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
I could care less about being on a particular team, and I mean that.
Did you say you couldn't care less about being on a particular team?
Did I say that? Did I say it wrong?
No, I'm asking.
Yeah, I could not care less.
That was an allusion to something else.
Yeah, okay. Okay. I couldn't care less to be on a particular team and part of a club. That doesn't excite me. That doesn't inform what I'm doing. It really is, obviously, what do the scriptures say? And then I want to say, how does it affect my life? And when I hear something like that, someone saying, look, now this is changing the way I view the world and about leaving a legacy for the gospel. I mean, that's it right there. Let my name and your name fade off into nothing in history, into the dust of history. But that counts. We have to build in such a way as believers that we are leaving a legacy, a deposit into the next generation with our children, with the people we lead to Christ, that actually impacts the world for the glory of Christ. For the better. And if our theology and our practice is not actually doing that, then something is off. Because the Bible teaches a whole different perspective. I gave you a verse from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 you may have read 100 times before. It's on your Christmas cards. Read it again. Look at what God says about the future and what he's going to do in this Messiah. When we come back, you're going to hear from Gary DeMar from the American Vision. We're going to talk about the God, Governments, and Culture Conference and more. Stay with us. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Daniel 7:13-14. I kept looking into night visions, and with the clouds of heaven, behold, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel 7:13-14. Welcome back. Apologia Radio. What's up, Bear?
Yo, yo.
Anything going on with your beard lately? Nothing?
It's just being glorious.
Yes.
I have to say, speaking of Sage not understanding technology, I don't know if you caught this.
Technology.
Is it good or is it wok?
Is it wok?
So there's a blue internet cable right here.
Yes.
And Sage just picked it up and was like, what's this?
What's, I don't know what that, what is this?
What does
I don't
this
know
do?
What that, all right, guys. So, we're back. ApologiaRadio.com. Get us on iTunes. Subscribe to us. Go to the website. Share your favorite episode. Coming up, February 19th and 20th, Tempe, Arizona, suburb of Phoenix. We're having the God, Governments, and Culture Conference at Arizona Community Church, February 19th and 20th. Joel McDermott, Marcus Pittman, John Crawford, Cy Ten Bruggenkate, Ivy Connerly, me, I'm speaking. Bear's going to be there. My son's going to be there, too. Two-day conference, God, Governments, and Culture Conference. Last night of the conference, the 20th, at Arizona Community Church, is going to be a debate between J.D. Hall from the Pulpit and Pen broadcast and Joel McDermott with the American Vision on the law of God. This is the much-anticipated debate from the little controversy and collision that occurred at the end of last year on the issue of theonomy between Apologia Radio and the Pulpit and Pen broadcast. And so we're excited to bring you guys out for that. Quick thing I want to mention before we pull Gary in is this. You have until the end of the month to purchase your tickets at ggcconference.org, ggcconference.org. If you get your tickets by the end of the month at the site, you're going to be put into a raffle where you can win, three of you guys can win, a lunch with the speakers on Thursday, that's the 19th. We're going to take you out to lunch. So three of you will get lunch, put into the raffle. You just got to buy your tickets before the end of the month, ggcconference.org. And now let's bring in Uncle Gary. Gary DeMar, how are you, brother?
I'm doing well.
All right. So what's new, man? How are you? How are things?
They're very good. Yeah. Just keep writing and causing as much trouble as I can while still being nice about it.
Yes,
and,
godly troublemaking.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
So, I'm just, continuing to write for Godfather Politics and AmericanVision.org.
Awesome. All right, so Gary, you and I crossed paths this week surrounding an article, actually a little radio kind of clip from Dr. John MacArthur, and so I wanted to talk to you about that. But before we do, I want to just get your thoughts and feelings in the God, Government, and Culture Conference. We talked about this last night on the phone, you and I. You've been in the heat of this fight, longer than any of us. I mean, tell us about your experience, really, was it in the 1870s? Is that when it was, Gary?
1870?
I'm just joking.
Don't pull any of these old guys. You're the guy that busted your toenail on something. What'd you do? trip over the carpet or something?
Yeah, yeah. Tore my entire toenail
well
off.
Well played.
Yes, well played,
I mean,
Gary.
Come on.
All right, so you were in the heat of this battle.
I need to come out. We'll have a little weightlifting contest.
Okay. No, thanks. You'll win.
Okay.
As long as you...
No, I started this when I was in seminary. This is back in the 1970s. And I just wanted to know how the world worked. When I became a Christian, I always, before I became a Christian, I wanted to know how things worked. as I became a Christian, I couldn't believe by reading the Bible that, you know, you come to Christ and your next the next big adventure is going to be either the rapture or you die and you go to heaven. What was the stuff in between? And so in order, I went to seminary, graduated from seminary, taught for a couple of years, and I started working on a series of books called God and Government, and it was the application of the Bible to the realm of government. Government is not synonymous with politics. Politics is one aspect of government called civil government, and it starts with self-government, family government, church government, and a decentralized civil government. And put that into a three-volume work called God and Government, which is still in print today. We sold probably close to 250,000 copies of that book over the years. And it puts things in perspective for people. And people who are confused about the law of God, the application of the law of God to the civil government, the application to the family, the application to the church, the application to the individual, really the place to understand all those relationships is that God and Government book, because people are terribly confused. We talk about the law of God, and they don't understand that the civil magistrate has only laws that apply in a civil capacity, and the church and the ecclesiastical government only has laws that applies to the ecclesiastical realm. And we as Christians do, in fact, believe in a separation between church and state, but we add a word to that, and that is a jurisdictional separation between church and state. If you understand, if you get to understand this, and it's not that difficult, it's pretty very easy, all sorts of things click into place, and you get a better understanding of how the world works.
Yeah. You were in the heat of this battle when it popped up in a big way with Dr. Bahnsen, Greg Bahnsen, and it was at RTS, right?
Right, right.
And so you've been here since the very beginning, and just give me your overall thoughts and feelings on like the upcoming God and Government conference, and like where what we've come from to where we are now.
Well, I think what's happening is people look at the world around them. They think it's the end of the world. It is the end of the world. The end of the world with a lowercase W. As secularism becomes more and more consistent with itself, you begin to see it disintegrate and fall apart all around us, and that's what's happening today. You know, you have Barack Obama, pushing, bisexualism, transgenders, and homosexuals in the State of the Union.
State of the Union, yep.
And people think, well, this is the end of the world. It is the end of the world. It is the end of an unbelieving world. It's becoming more and more consistent with itself. It's sterilizing itself. It's becoming impotent. You've got the liberals who are pushing abortion. We were coming up on the, what is it? What's the anniversary? 1973 to, was it four? Is this going to be the 42nd anniversary
of Roe v. Wade?
Yeah.
The unbelievers
are killing themselves. There's Leah and my children, and we're having children. I've got seventh grandchild's coming, and there was an article in the San Francisco online newspaper and talked about how unbelievers better watch it because their future is diminishing and Christians are having babies. And you think of, which is an extreme example, the Duggars.
Yeah.
But we're having children and we're starting our own schools and we've got our own radio stations. And as unbelieving thought begins to disintegrate, we're replacing that very, very slowly.
Amen. But Gary, hang on to that thought. I want to hear more from that. Please hang on to that. Be right back, guys. Gary DeMar with the American Division. Get his book, God and Government, at the American Vision, AmericanVision.org. So pick it up, guys. It'll bless you. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Praying for the people to say that we don't want to fight no more. There'll be no more war, and our children will play.
Psalm 22, famous passage, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where's that from? Well, Psalm 22, but we know Jesus on the cross says those very words. They were familiar with the psalm. They should have actually sang the song with Jesus. In that passage, we know, goes through the passion of the Messiah. his being surrounded, poured out like water, his bones out of joint, his heart like wax melted within him. They pierced his hands and his feet. He can count all his bones. They divide his garments among them, and for his clothing they cast lots. But listen to this. Same passage after the passion of the Messiah. Psalm 22, verse 27. Same chapter. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Amazing. Listen. Verse 30. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. Psalm 22, y'all. All right, Gary, finish that thought. We were talking about just, which I, by the way, that you're like preaching my sermon from last Sunday, I think, just about having kids and the unbelievers really just wiping out their generations. Talk more about that.
Well, again, Gary North has a saying, you can't beat something with nothing. And you have to identify what the problem is, and then you have to build a structure, a system, an ideology, and put it into place. And unfortunately, Christians haven't been doing that for a very, very, very long time. A lot of it has to do with eschatology. Some of it has to do with this kind of dualistic way of looking at the world, that this world down here doesn't really amount to anything. It's not really that important. That's why I wrote a book called Myths, Lies, and Half-Truths. You know, the world is evil. Satan is in control of this world. There's a Jesus didn't get mixed up in politics. Our citizenship is in heaven. Goes on. Can't impose your morality on other people. Can't judge other people. This is all built into the psyche of so many Christians. And then, of course, the other one is we're living in the last days. This is all predicted. It's all going to come to an end. And I think a lot of younger people are beginning to question this ideology. And but you need to be equipped once you identify what the problem is and then want to do something. And so, I mean, that's why I write what I write, is to try to put stuff in perspective for people. And a conference like this helps people come together to meet people of like mind, because we live in an internet age where we see these ideas here and there on Facebook and other places. But it's good to sit down with people and bounce ideas off of one another and to know that you're not alone in what's going on.
Excellent. Thanks, Gary. I'm going to go ahead and play this clip from MacArthur, and then we're going to talk about it in the next segment. So here we go, guys. This is Dr. John MacArthur. Should Christians be focused on taking back the culture?
I really couldn't care less about the culture war. I wouldn't give 10 seconds to worrying about the culture war. What are you talking about? Two temporal opposing moral philosophies? I don't think it matters if you go to hell as a policeman or a prostitute. What matters is you go into hell. I don't think I could be satisfied that things got more moral. That isn't the issue. They were bad in Enoch's day. But God used Enoch to be a preacher of righteousness, and because he was a preacher of righteousness, he begot another preacher of righteousness named Noah, and there were three sons and three daughters-in-law who believed his message, and the human race was saved. Superficial cultural morality, I grieve over it, but Enoch survived in a world where everyone was corrupt. Everyone was corrupt. And he preached righteousness to that world, divine righteousness, God's righteousness. And then, thus he preached trust in God and salvation and the need for forgiveness and repentance and all that. So I can't get engaged in a culture war if you're just shifting around the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. This thing is going down, and it doesn't matter how we sort of arrange the moral furniture. What matters is that we have lives that impact eternity, that bring people the gospel that saves them forever.
All right, guys. Dr. John MacArthur, should Christians be focused on taking back the culture? He says, it's going down. Why rearrange furniture on the deck of the Titanic? He says he can't get engaged in the cultural war. We're going to talk about that with Gary DeMar from the American Vision. More in just a moment. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
No woman, no cry. No woman, no cry. Hey. Here, little sister, don't you shed no tears.
Psalm 67.
No woman, no cry.
May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. All nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Apologia Radio, guys. We're back. That's the Bear, my son Sage. What's up?
Yo.
Here we go. More with Gary. Gary, coming back from that little segment from Dr. MacArthur, I'm going to go ahead and get your thoughts on what he said.
Well, the first thing is it reminds me of Bill Paxton in Aliens.
Really?
Game over, man. Game over.
Ah.
He said that. Said it over and over again, and of course, when you enter the game by saying that the game is over,
yeah.
Why play the game? And this is really disconcerting. I can't get engaged in a culture war if you're just shifting around the furniture on the deck of the Titanic.
Yeah.
This thing is going down, and it doesn't matter how we arrange the moral furniture. Yes, it does. It does matter how we arrange the moral furniture. In fact, when you sent me this clip, this was a sermon that he did on homosexuality.
Yeah.
And
we're going to talk about that a little bit later, too. We're going to pull some of that in.
Yeah, and the thing is, when you listen to that particular clip, he's blaming the secular, atheistic, pro-homosexual culture for sending people to hell.
Hmm.
And see, John MacArthur is all about the gospel, and I am too. And what MacArthur does in that particular sermon, he's constantly talking about how bad the culture is, and he's making the association that the liberalized, anti-Christian, pro-homosexual agenda is sending people to hell.
Yeah.
So how on the one hand can he say he's not interested in the culture war when it's the very thing that's making it easier for people to engage in a homosexual lifestyle?
That's right.
So when he says, I really couldn't care less about the culture war, I wouldn't give 10 seconds to worrying about the culture war, but that culture war, I don't call it a culture war, I think it's a worldview war. I think that's part of the problem as well. This is a worldview war that's fueled by anti-Christian assumptions about reality, and that makes it easier for people to sin in their own lives without any regard for the gospel, because we've got rid of God a long, long time ago. And so this is one big ball of wax. You know, and Gary North has another saying, you can't change just one thing. Everything has to change, and the gospel is the entry level into changing everything.
Yeah, and if we're concerned about the gospel, if that's our thing as Christians, we're concerned about the gospel, and we think about the culture. What's that person, I forget who said the quote, but I think it's really good, is that culture is religion externalized.
Yeah, Henry Van Til.
Yeah, so culture is religion externalized. If we're going to talk about the gospel, we're going to reach people with the gospel, then we've got to come against the idols of the culture and the religion of the culture, or we're not going to reach people with the gospel because we're not calling people to repentance. If we're going to disengage from the culture, if we're going to say things like, I couldn't give 10 seconds to think about the cultural war, then what we're saying is we're not concerned with preaching the gospel to the world that we live in.
Yeah.
Yeah, and here's another part of all this, and I'm I think Dr. I think John MacArthur is great. He's got a lot of good things to
he
say.
Does.
He and I would probably agree on, you know, 90 to 95% of the things. And yeah. I just think on eschatology and this particular thing, I think he's dead wrong on eschatology. I think he's schizophrenic on the culture war.
Yep.
Because he has to be. He can't live consistently with his rhetoric. He's not living consistently with his rhetoric. In a sense, he's like the atheist who can't live consistently with his atheism.
Yeah.
Atheists are continually borrowing or stealing Christian capital in order to keep their worldview afloat. John MacArthur is doing the same thing. He's denouncing the idea of culture, but at the same time, he's living with the fruit of a Christian culture that gave him his air conditioning and gave him the law system that right now is still protecting the church. He'll care about the culture war if they come in and shut down his church and march people to a ghetto, and while the whole time saying that Jesus is coming back soon, we're going to be raptured out of here, and it ain't going to happen. Then you start paying attention to the culture war.
Yeah, that's right.
When it's too late.
That's right. And we're going to play a little bit of a clip that I think exactly is funny, Gary. I mean, it's like we're just preaching each other sermons here. In the car ride over, I was talking to my son Sage about exactly what you're saying. He can't live consistently with what he's teaching, because what I see is an amazing man of God who, like I said, is probably the one actually responsible for leading me to Christ with a really solid understanding of the gospel. When I think about my own experience. So if anyone questions how I feel about the man, I mean, I have great love for the man. Mm-hmm. But I see a great inconsistency that's blowing people up. That's why it's worthy of our conversation. On the one hand, you have him saying, I couldn't give 10 seconds to think about it. You know, it's all going down, and why bother shifting furniture around? And then and on the other hand, I hear one of the greatest theonomic sermons ever on homosexuality regarding the Democratic platform running off of homosexuality and abortion and all the rest. And I see him appealing to Deuteronomy and Leviticus and saying the law of God does not change, and confronting the culture, saying that God will judge it, that he shows that actually he makes the land spew out people who live this way. And so I see him on the one hand saying, I couldn't, care. And on the other hand, I see him preaching against it faithfully, and I say there's a collision there. And what I'm concerned with is the collateral damage of Christians around us that begin to disengage and are no longer light and salt to the world with the gospel, because they hear a schizophrenic worldview. They hear on the one hand, it's going down. On the other hand, he says we have to stand against this in his sermon.
Right. And he makes this comment. He says the land will be defiled. And that the word land is a synecdoche, and it's a part that stands for the whole thing. It stands for the culture.
Yeah.
Land isn't just the dirt that they're on; it's the whole culture that they have.
Yes, excellent. Okay, let's do this just to make it a little more fun. Let's spice up the episode a bit, Luke. What do you think? Let's bring Leah in now.
Let's do it.
All right, Leah, are you still on the phone?
I'm here.
Woo! What's up, Leah? Leah, introduce. Luke, introduce Leah.
Leah, you want to introduce me? This is Leah. We've had her on a long time ago. It was like when we first started the show, wasn't it?
About
a year and a half ago or so.
Diapers, Dishes, and Dominion.
Yeah, which is her book, which I'll let you talk about. But one reason we wanted to bring her on is because she just released a new album, and she's the lead singer of a Celtic metal band out of you're by Vancouver, correct? You're somewhere.
Yeah, I'm about an hour south of it, but
were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say, Leah, just we're going to introduce some of your music in a minute and everything else, but I think it's kind of good to have you on the show with Gary.
Yeah.
You're hearing all of this. You wrote a book, Diapers, Dishes, and Dominion, and you had, like me, your worldview radically shifted from the scriptures and thinking through these things, but you're listening to this conversation. What are your thoughts?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I was totally there. And this is actually like a perfect episode to be on too, because one of the songs on my new album that we're going to chat about, is pretty much dedicated to this exact thing. It's called Save the World. And, I kind of had guys like MacArthur in mind, cause it's a song about dispensationalism and, basically the saying, you don't polish brass on a sinking ship. And so that's pretty much what the song is about.
Mm.
So, yeah, very fitting.
Well, you You've got, how many kids do you have now, Leah?
12.
I just, yeah, a million.
It's Leah Duggar.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I just had baby number 5 8 weeks ago.
Woo! You see, Gary? You see, Gary? We're repopulating the earth, brother.
Well, it's happening. I mean, unbelievers are not having children or killing their own. And, I mean, there is a, instead of there being an overpopulation problem, Europe and even Japan is facing a, Ben Wattenberg called a birth dearth. And even in Roman Catholic countries, the populations are not, they're not replenishing the population.
That's right. We're having all the kids. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amazing. All right. So let's go ahead and play some clips here. I want to, we're going to kind of flow in and out of this, guys, and I want to play some of this stuff. But let's start, I think, at a helpful clip. This is from, you can go to YouTube. It's a little 4.5 minute clip, the campaign for immorality. John MacArthur, this is MacArthur speaking. I think, now I want you to listen to, and this is, by the way, this is in no way, I want to emphasize this. This is in no way to denigrate the man and his ministry in any way. I love the man, and he is a godly man. He's preached the gospel, and he probably has a treasure chest in heaven in 10 times the size of anything I'm going to have. But I want you to listen to what is a very serious conflict in his thinking. I want you to think back to, and you can even rewind or scrub through the broadcast and go back to the clip that you just heard. And now listen to MacArthur speaking on the campaign for immorality. This is in regard to the Democratic convention and the platform they ran on in the last election.
As you know, I'm not one to talk about politics as such. But I was essentially amazed that one of the historic parties here in the United States adopted the sins of Romans 1 as their platform. This is a new day in our country. Parties which used to differ on economics now differ dramatically on issues that invade the realm of God's law and morality. In an ideal situation, their platform would mean that the government passes out condoms so people can fornicate at will. For those who happen to get pregnant in the process, the platform advocates that you kill the baby at the will of the mother, up and including the 9th month. At the same time, it advocates homosexual marriage, which is an oxymoron, an utter impossibility, and a gross violation of the law of God. And then, to add to that, the murder of abortion, and then a platform originally leaving God out. All of that's Romans 1. Romans 1 says God will judge, God has judged throughout human history, nations that experience sexual freedom. Romans chapter 1 lays that out clearly. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who advocate sexual freedom, sexual conduct outside of marriage. And that's an indication of the demise of a nation. And then Romans 1 also says that God will judge those nations that advocate homosexual behavior, men with men, women with women doing what is unnatural. They are also haters of God, haters of God.
All right, so we're coming up to a commercial break here in a minute, but I wanted you guys to hear that. I'm blessed.
Yeah.
I'm blessed by hearing a sermon by MacArthur on this. And look what he's doing. Mm. He's engaging the culture. Exactly. He's engaging the culture, obviously from the pulpit. And you're going to hear more in a moment of what he tells his parishioners to actually do in response to the Democratic Convention, their platform. And he tells them to get out and vote. You're going to hear that in a minute. But Gary, just your thoughts before we go into commercial. About a minute left here. What do you think?
Well, I would rather have a schizophrenic John MacArthur than a consistent dispensational John MacArthur.
Yeah.
So I'm happy I'm happy to get his inconsistency.
Yeah.
Leah, your comments, please.
Yeah, that's very interesting. I haven't listened to a whole lot of MacArthur, mostly because it's the world is depressing enough as it is, and I wanted to surround myself with teaching that tells me I've got a hope for the future, so I've kind of stuck to the Bible and to preachers that give a little hope on the horizon.
Right on. All right. Here we go, guys. Stay with us, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. Be right back. We got another hour left here, guys. Very exciting stuff to get through. Stay with us.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio. Speaking of Leah and Save the World, that is that track from her new album, which is not actually officially out yet, is that correct? Leah? Hello?
Oh, hi.
Oh, sorry. Your album's not actually out yet, is it?
No, it's it'll be out. It drops in the EU on January 30th. And North America and everywhere else, February 3rd.
Sweet. I was privileged enough to get a pre-release copy. So was Jeff, but I'm sure he didn't listen to it.
Well, I listen to Leah's stuff.
I
like it. You need some boots and pants, some boots and pants in the background. Oh, man. All right, guys, here we go. So back, let's get through a little bit more of this. Actually, let's play this, Gary. Let's go into, I think, the meaty section here. This is from another portion of this, I think, the same sermon. It's chopped up into pieces here online, but this is more on the homosexuality and the campaign for immorality. This is an epic moment in the sermon. I think it's just fantastic. So I'm going to let you guys hear all of it, play it through, and then we're going to talk about it.
People who do that don't inherit the kingdom of God. Looking back into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. That would be called transvestism in my day. In this modern day, it's called cross-dressing. Leviticus chapter 18, just further understanding of this, verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. It's an abomination to dress like the opposite sex. It's an abomination to have a relationship with someone of the same sex. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. And it's right alongside having intercourse with an animal. With an animal. Bestiality. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. That's the level of this perversion. Just like a woman having a relationship with an animal. And the land, he says, will be defiled. Don't defile yourselves, verse 24. For by all these, the nations which I'm casting out before you have become defiled. There's Romans 1. That's why that judgment comes. Because of these kinds of perversions.
All right, let's stop there for a moment. So, Gary, I was super encouraged to hear Dr. MacArthur talking about this subject in light of the law of God, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and he brings up the fact that God was actually judging the pagan nations for these violations of his law, and the land was spewing them out because of it.
Well, again, this is so undispensational.
Yes.
You can't appeal to the old, you can't appeal to the Old Testament. You can't appeal to the Mosaic legislation for your moral ethic. I mean that was dispensationalism. We are in a parenthesis right now. We're in the church age. The Torah, which would include Leviticus and Deuteronomy, do not apply today. And I remember years ago, David Chilton was alive, Ken Gentry and I and a bunch of a couple of others were kind of debating all of this with dispensationalists. And there was one dispensationalist sitting on this panel when he was confronted with with bestiality, having sex with animals, and this is what he said. He said, because the New Testament does not prohibit bestiality, you could never bring a charge against somebody. Mm. Now, all the other dispensational guys who were there backed away from that, and they said it would be covered under the prohibition against fornication.
Yeah.
And my question was, I said, how do you determine what constitutes fornication? And a big smile came over on their face, and they said, well, you do it from the Old Testament.
Yes.
Mm. And this is the dilemma that these guys are in. But I'm glad that they're in the dilemma, and I am glad that the culture is forcing them to look at their system. They're not going to admit that their system is being looked at, and the people in the pew aren't saying, well, isn't this inconsistent? Everybody knows this is the case, and it's been the kind of the untold secret of dispensationalism that most dispensationalists in the pews don't really understand, but I'm glad it's happening.
Absolutely. Leah, any comments before you proceed?
Yeah, the inconsistency is definitely well, it's widespread, but it's kind of a bonus because they walk into their own trap that way. But it's encouraging to hear that even people like MacArthur are appealing to the Old Testament. Otherwise, where's the morality? We don't have any morals for today then.
Yeah, and notice also, guys, the passage that Dr. MacArthur quotes from Leviticus 18. There's a lot of chunks there he went through, but Leviticus 18 actually says, and this needs to be paid attention to, that God was actually condemning and judging the surrounding nations around Israel, his people, for the violations of his law. So he was holding them accountable to his law. Take that in contrast to the popular opinion today amongst many that the law of God is for the people of God, for the church, not for outside. And notice Leviticus 18, God actually judging the foreign nations because of that. And notice, I want to just show you that in another passage in Romans, the Apostle Paul in Romans in his systematic explanation of the gospel, Romans chapter 3. When he talks about the law of God, he after the catena of verses he gives from the Old Testament showing just the total depravity of mankind, regarding the law, he says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the, listen, whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Notice there, Paul condemning there, saying that the law condemns the whole world at that point. So, Gary, talk about that. I think that's very, very important in light of actually the upcoming conference, God, Governments, and Culture Conference. Is the law of God just simply for the people of God, or does God hold other nations responsible?
Well, I think you need to bring John MacArthur and let him answer that question to the conference.
Yeah. I wish Gary Denard was coming to answer that question.
But one of the interesting things is you go back to Deuteronomy, and the whole purpose of the law was for the nations, because the question that's asked is, well, once the nations sees this great law that we have, won't they then ask about this great God that gave them this great law?
Right.
The Old Testament law was always for the nations. It was always directed as Israel was supposed to be the city on a hill, so that the nations would look at this and say, look at how prosper, look how well this nation is doing, which, by the way, they used to do about the United States, because we did, in fact, hold up this law, and that law applied to everybody, and even somebody who wasn't a Christian got this, in most cases, not in all cases, got the benefits of that justice system that was, in fact, biblically based. Here in Georgia, if you go through the Georgia Code, there's a section in there about property lines and so forth, and it talks about iron pins and surveying and so forth. And the Old Testament is quoted, you shall not move your neighbor's boundary marker.
Yeah.
This is what made America great. It was that people saw within in the biblical worldview, even though they weren't Christians, they borrowed the operating assumptions of the moral and legal code, and they purposefully implanted it in the hearts and the minds of everybody. Now that that's gone, we're beginning to see the craziness in our culture today, because self-government is gone. People are no longer believe that they are governed by the word of God, and that means the other person believes the same thing, and therefore they go at one another's throats.
Yeah, Gary's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Guys, you can check it out later. Moses says in verse 6, keep them and do them, these commands, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all of the peoples, who when they hear of these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Now that is something that, sadly, even Christians today, when they look at the old statutes and codes of the Old Testament, will sort of like, you know, almost flee from, as though we're not righteous in some sense. And what God is saying here is that this is supposed to be like your wisdom in the sight of the people. You're supposed to see this and go, wow. And Gary's right. You know, you look at the foundations of our nations, they were appealing to the law of God in their code. I mean, you think about even the delegates in the Constitutional Committee, 55, 28 were Episcopalian, believing the 39 Articles of Faith of the Church of England. I mean, that's very reformed. Was it 8 were Presbyterian, 7 Congregationalists, 2 Dutch Reformed, 2 Roman Catholics, 2 Methodists, 2 Lutheran, 1 possible Episcopalian, and 3 that weren't deists but were definitely not Orthodox in their understanding. I mean, these people were impacted by the biblical worldview, and it affected life here in this nation. And when we abandon these principles from the Word of God as a nation, we've got what's coming to us.
In fact, John MacArthur says that. He says, you know, but I want to know what John MacArthur's remedy is. Okay, you know, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called How Should We Then Live? So, okay, so how should we then live? John, we agree with you. We love that sermon you preached. And by the way, he would get in big trouble if the ACLU or Americans United for Separation of Church and State heard that passage, because he singled out a particular political party, the Democrats. The ACLU and Americans United for Separation of Church and State could then have the IRS come in and say, you've taken a political position that violates your 501c3 status, you're going to lose your tax exempt status. And now he would start seeing the impact of not being involved in the culture war, but but he would have to be involved, and he would have to call an organization like the Alliance Defending Freedom in the Phoenix Scottsdale area to come in here and defend him based upon fundamental principles of America, based upon a Christian worldview.
Amen. All right, guys, here we go. ApologiaRadio.com, commercial break. Be right back.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Micah 5, 2 through 5, famous passage, especially after Christmas time. It's the one about Jesus, but you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, from everlasting. Look at this. Verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Micah 5. That's cool, huh? These famous passages, sometimes you miss it, like just the victorious nature of the prophecy.
Yeah.
Sorry. Trying to get Luke to talk while I change out the thing. He's just like,
He's like, I had something in my eye. I'm like trying to rub it, and I look up, and you're like bent over trying to fix something on your computer.
Thanks for hooking me up. All right. All right, guys, let's do some more. Gary, hang on. We're going to play a little bit more from this because it is just amazing. Dr. MacArthur's Homosexuality and the Campaign for Immorality. You can get it on YouTube, guys, the whole thing, but I think this is important to hear.
God abandons and then judges nations. Verse 30 ends the section, you keep my charge, keep my commands. Don't practice any of these abominable customs which have been practiced before you so as not to defile yourselves with them. Why? I am the Lord. And verse 2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He's saying to his people, you have to stand against this.
Did you hear that?
But he couldn't care less.
Do you see everyone who's listening with love for him as a brother? Absolutely, just I can't express how I feel about the man and just how grateful I am for him. Again, leading me to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But do you see that fundamental contradiction from the radio program he did where he discussed not engaging culture? He couldn't give 10 seconds to think about it. And then the other side of this saying, we have to. We're commanded to stand against it. Gary?
Well, I'm going to have to guess that he's going to explain this in such a way that here's what I meant when I said I don't care that much about the culture wars. And that I think he would probably say, there I'm talking about the gospel. The gospel comes first. And, of course, my question to Dr. MacArthur would be, well, we all believe that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The question comes, okay, now what does this young person do? Do they immediately engage in a culture war? No, I don't believe they should. The Apostle Paul, you think about how long it took before he actually was engaged in actual church work after his conversion. It took a while. But there comes a point when a person's calling, his vocation, becomes important, and then he raises a family, and he sees his neighborhood and so forth. What should he do? How should we then live after you become a Christian? It's Hebrews chapter 5. You know, by this time you should be teachers, and now you need someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. See, there are just simply elementary principles. There's a time in the maturity of the faith to move beyond the elementary principles to more meaty things. And, you know, taxation. I mean, that's theft. That's one of the commandments.
Yeah.
Well, it mentions killing unborn children. I mean, should we just sit back and, you know, not give a flip about what's happened in terms of the worldview wars? I don't think so. And my guess is he would emphasize when the gospel comes first, even though these people might change their attitudes about abortion and homosexuality and so forth, they're still going to go to hell. Okay, I agree. That still is an issue.
But who's aiming for that anyways?
I don't.
You know what I mean?
Like, if someone breaks into your house, and they're about to assault your wife and your children, is your immediate response going to be, oh, this person might go to hell? And the immediate response is, I got to change, save my wife and my daughter here. If I have an opportunity to help this guy with his bad condition, and in the message that Dr. MacArthur gives, he talks about a fellow who begins to saw the error of his ways in terms of homosexuality and is on death's door. And he calls on Dr. MacArthur to come in, and Dr. MacArthur witnesses to him, and the guy becomes a Christian. And then he's ostracized by his friends and so forth. Okay, I understand that, but there are some immediate things that are happening that have to be confronted while we're still preaching the gospel to people.
Yes, right. And if we don't confront the moral issues of the day in the culture, and again, culture is religion externalized, if we don't engage it, we're not calling to repentance. So if we're not engaging this cultural war, then we can't fit the gospel proclamation into it, which is to call people to repentance and faith in Christ. So if we're not addressing all these areas of ultimately lawlessness, then we don't have a way in with the gospel message. That's important to consider when we talk about the issues of abortion, homosexuality, and economic policy. All of that, we're addressing the moral issues. These are issues that cut to the heart of the law of God. And if we want to call people to repentance and faith in Christ, which is what they need because of lawlessness, because of their sin, we've got to engage these issues. If we say we're not going to do it, then we've now taken away our opportunity to preach the gospel to really anybody. And I want to say just this final thing, Gary and Leah, I want to hear what you have to say as well. But I think when we talk about engaging the cultural war, it for me comes down in my heart, guys, to an issue of love for neighbor. Jesus was telling a man who asked him, the two great commandments, love God, love neighbor, all the law and the prophets are built upon those two commands. And so when I look at the law of God, I see justice for neighbor. I see justice. I see harmony in society. And love for God, love for neighbor are at the bottom of all that. And so when I want to engage the cultural war, it's because of love for God and love for neighbor. And the gospel gets wrapped up into all of that.
Mm-hmm.
Leah?
Yeah, I agree. And from a kind of a presuppositional standpoint, in the way I see like media and engaging the culture, if you are a believer and Christ is in you, it's in everything that you're doing, even if, Jesus' face isn't stamped on it. And so it's going to come through. It comes through messages of films. It's very interesting when I'll watch movies with my kids and stuff, and I don't know anything about the producer, just picking out things and worldview messages that are coming through with them. And it's kind of a thing we do as a family, like, oh, what do you think that character was saying? Is that true? And what's the message going on here? So I think people who get wrapped in, Christian this or Christian that, that's not always effective either.
Right. Luke, you haven't said anything. Comments, brother?
I got some stuff I'm holding, but
he's going to sit on it. All right. Proverbs 29, guys. Fantastic passage to look at. Verse 14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. It talks about the king establishes the land ultimately by justice. He builds the land by justice. That's what we're looking for, guys. Justice.
Apology Radio will be right back.
Oh,
Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Verse 118. You spurn all who go astray in your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, for I am afraid of your judgments. Fantastic passage, Psalm 119. All right, Luke, I'll give it over to you. Give a little interview of Leah. Of Ea. Of Ea.
Yeah, I mentioned Leah's book earlier, and I'm going to have her talk about it here real quick. Diapers, Dishes, and Dominion. If you're a woman listening, you're a mother, you don't have to be a mother, but I would recommend all women that are listening to our show to get it. It's awesome.
All the ladies.
All the ladies. Leah, where can they find that book?
It's at AmericanVision.com.
Yeah. Never heard of them. Just kidding. Yeah, so get it. Check it out. And do you want to talk about it real quick? And then I want to hear you talk about, you had mentioned how you label your music and stuff. I want to hear what you have to say about that.
Yeah, the book was just started out as kind of like blog posts and stuff, me just going through the transition of dispensationalist to a postmillennialist myself and my journey. I started out as totally freaked out kid, just because I thought the world was ending and there was barcodes everywhere. And I was sure that, you know, they were going to try and stamp them on our foreheads. So it just became a very scary world to a scared teenager. And, I went into, my marriage and having kids with this fear. And I thought, oh my goodness, like, what have I done? Like, anyways, it was terrible. And then, started reading, Uncle Gary's books and some of the other books they have at the site there, and it completely just changed my world upside down. And just so the book was pretty much just a result of that transformation in my worldview, and now here we are with 5 kids and making music and all that kind of stuff
and homeschooling. Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah, right on. Well, I know it's been, I know you personally and the book have been a huge encouragement to my wife, so for her, I thank you for that. And we actually both, I think my daughter was born a week before your son, right?
So we're I think they're like 6 days apart.
Yeah, that's totally awesome. So cool, man. Well, let's talk about your new album then. Again, you know, how you label yourself and promote yourself, and you had some really cool stuff to say.
Yeah, I was just talking with my husband last night about when I launched my first album. That was only in 2012. It seems like it was a long time ago, but I started out, I'd recorded an album because I'd always wanted to, and I started recording it, I think, when I was pregnant with my third child. So, I mean, it's kind of an unusual order to do things. Like, a lot of people do the music thing, tour the world, and then settle down and have a family. I kind of did it backwards, but I just always wanted to do that, and it was kind of in this, like, folk rock, folk metal stuff, which was really just, a culmination of my favorite influences. Like, I loved heavy metal, and I loved kind of Celtic music and folk stuff, so I thought, oh, I'll just put it all together and see what happens. And I had, like, 2 fans at the time, which were relatives. And
my kids.
So, yeah, yeah. And, well, my kids still don't really have a clue, but yeah, so I decided to record that album, and maybe I'll start a Facebook page, we'll see. But I threw it up on YouTube, and lo and behold, it kind of got shared around. It's less popular in the U.S. and Canada. Like, Europe is really where it's happening over there right now. But after a couple of years, like, all of a sudden I have, like, I think it's 45,000 people on the Facebook page.
Oh, wow.
And lots of subscribers on the YouTube, and, you know, it's kind of nuts. So that was the first album. I mean, I guess it's been 2.5 years in the making since then, but it seems like a long time. And then I did an EP in between, and then I did a big fundraising campaign, a crowdfunding thing, this last, was it February, April, and raised over $27,000 wow. just from fans.
Wow.
So, yeah, it's kind of nuts. And so I made a brand new album, like full length, 15 tracks.
All right, Leah, hang on to that thought. Be right back, guys. ApologyRadio.com.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio. This is LeBear in the studio with Jeff the Ninja and his son, Saji. Saji Durbin.
Saji. Have you seen that Key and Peele skit where they do a substitute teacher?
No.
The substitute teacher.
Is, oh, yeah, yeah.
It's like the kid's name is Malachi. He goes, Malachi.
Yeah.
He's like, why don't you answer me, Malachi? Aaron for Aaron. No one wants to answer him because he's butchering their name.
Oh, that's hilarious.
Aaron, Malachi.
So once again, that was that's from Leah's new album, Kings and Queens, coming out very soon. And so, Leah, I'll let you wrap up what you were saying in the last segment.
Yeah, we did this huge crowdfunding campaign, raised over $27,000 just from fans alone. So that was kind of nuts. And then I wrote the album, and we recorded the whole thing long distance. So it was me over here in Canada,
wow.
and the guys that I hired for guitars, drums, bass, they were all in Europe and like Germany and Finland and all that. So that was kind of just totally crazy. And so here we are. And I did it the whole thing while pregnant with our fifth baby. So again, I think
that's intense.
Yeah.
Was really intense. So yeah, it's finally about to release. We have about, I think, 10 days left till it drops. So yeah. People, if they're interested in the heavy metal stuff or in my music, they can get it at leahmusic.net.
And you described it as Enya metal, correct?
I do. That's what people kind of thought it sounded like, Enya and heavy metal. So, sure, we'll go with that.
I describe it more as Middle Earth metal.
Middle Earth metal. That's cool. Yeah.
And Leah shared some of the reviews with me from some of the Europeans. Oh my gosh, they're hilarious.
Really?
Yeah. What was it? My favorite was somebody said that Leah's voice was very balsamic.
Yeah.
So
what does that mean?
I guess the guitars are vinaigrette. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, that one I think was a review from Greece.
That was amazing, yeah.
Literally balsamic. Put some Windex on it.
Hoopa!
Hoopa! All right. Leah, thank you. All right, here we go. Gary, are you with us?
I'm still here.
All right, brother, here we go. Finishing up the last... This is the last port. We're skipping a lot. There's some great stuff in this sermon. Recommend it to everybody, by the way. But the end portion I want you to hear, related to what he said on couldn't give 10 seconds to thinking about the cultural war. I know this is very important for us to talk about. So here we go. Listen to the last portion.
The Western world.
Oh, actually, I should be plugged in. So that's, you guys can talk amongst yourselves while I,
Well, I'll go ahead and while we're pulling this up, the thing I was going to say was, it seems to me, you know, I really believe we've talked about this. I think his attitude from the first video we shared where he said, I couldn't care less, that I believe is a big reason why the culture is in the state that it's in, because the church has not cared, because the church has not preached to the culture, and we've allowed it to get to where it's at. And so I think the church is, especially in North America and even in Canada, the church is, you know, lots of blame for that, and I think we're, you know, culpable for that to some degree.
And that's saying it as a black coffee drinking Calvinist.
Yes.
Knowing God's sovereignty and his providence, but you know,
and
that's, but it's important to notice that. I mean, and look at Bonson, one of Bonson's lectures on theonomy, the law of God, he said that the darkening and decaying world around us is to the shame and to the blame of the Christian church. Salt and light, guys. Salt's a preservative. Light scatters the darkness.
They know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. I've just read that all to you, haven't I? They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's the issue, folks. Why am I doing this now? Because an entire party in the United States has given hearty approval. Sun yudakeo. Yudakeo means to agree with, to consent to be well pleased, to think it is good. Sun means together with others. Collectively, this group has decided that this is good. And they give hearty approval. No wonder they didn't want God in their original platform. We have to speak the truth to rescue the perishing.
You're going to have the opportunity to vote this week, and many people are saying this could be the most important election in decades in our nation. How do you as a Christian approach that? Well, let me make it very simple for you. The Bible says that the role of government is to punish evildoers and to reward the righteous. So you need to vote in such a way as to uphold justice and honesty and morality. You need to vote for those people who would be most representative of a biblical morality and understanding the role of government as punishing evildoers and rewarding the righteous. Vote in a way that reflects what you know the Word of God teaches as much as you possibly can. God will honor that. Go out and vote.
So there you go. It's the end of that message. Speak the truth to rescue the perishing. Vote for those to uphold justice, honesty, and a biblical morality. All right, Gary, what do you think?
I'm shocked. I'm shocked. And I'm glad. I'm glad I'm shocked. But it doesn't comport with what he said in that two-minute segment. I really couldn't care less about the culture war. I wouldn't give 10 seconds to worrying about the culture war. Unless he's got some really good explanation as to why those two statements, the one you just played and one I just read, fit, I don't understand it. I've tried through Kirk Cameron to see if I could get a sit down with John MacArthur, but I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime. And if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I'll never be able to sit down with him, you know, this side of heaven. So,
well, you used a word, Gary, schizophrenic, and that's what I was thinking last night. Actually, I was thinking about this episode and what we're going to talk about. I was thinking about, I want to make sure that I honor the man as a brother in Christ, but also really describe what's going on here. And that's exactly what I thought was schizophrenic. And I think that comes as a result of two opposing ideas. One, very biblical, what he says here at the very end of this message, speak the truth to rescue the perishing. And this is all in the context of a cultural war in his sermon. The Democratic Party standing on all of these, you know, ungodly positions. And he's coming at it in a biblical way, using, by the way, the law of God. He's appealing to Deuteronomy, Leviticus, showing the law of God, he says, is unchanging. It does not change. And, you know, but you have on the other side, you've got the dispensationalism and the eschatological system that forces him to just live in a constant collision between two worlds.
Well, you know, Tim LaHaye's the same way.
Yeah.
Tim LaHaye's been like this for a very, very, very long time. On the one hand, you know, he teaches the whole end of the world stuff. On the other hand, you know, he Concerned Women of America, his wife started. And I always appreciated that about Tim LaHaye, and I've told him that. But there are a lot of people who unfortunately are too consistent with their dispensationalism. Thankfully, people like Tim LaHaye, and now it seems John MacArthur. I don't know when this past sermon was given.
2012. It was 2012.
It was after. Yeah, I guess it was after the election.
It was. I think it was just after. It seems like in the video, Gary, it was just after the Democratic National Convention.
Yeah.
Like he was responding to that.
Yeah. I would like to see, I'd like to to know what's going on here. Now, I know one of his associates, Philip Johnson, wrote something in Table Talk for Ligonier about being salt of the earth and so forth, and I wrote a pretty extensive response to that. I just thought it was way, way off base as well. It was like somebody nibbling at the edges of what the Bible has to say about something without actually coming right out and saying what being salt of the earth really means in a practical way.
Give us that quickly. So, we talked about it. Give it to us. Salt. What are we saying when we say be salt?
Well, the point I made in there is that Jesus doesn't give any particulars on how to be salt. And the reason he doesn't give any particulars is because the whole Bible is the salt, the preservative of a society, if it's that, or the tastefulness of things.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't have to give particulars of it. The particulars are already in the Bible. You can read the particulars. John MacArthur was recounting the particulars, if you will.
Yeah.
I'll send you a link to that article, and you can do what you want with it. But this is what's happening out there. A show like yours, and what Leah's doing, and what American Vision's been doing for years, and what the late Greg Bonson did, and what Joel's going to be doing. I think we're forcing these guys to take a second look at things, because what they predicted about the end of the world didn't come to pass. The culture is disintegrating around them. They've got to live in the midst of it. The same thing happened to Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell wrote an article years ago called Ministers and Marchers, where he denounced the same types of things that John MacArthur denounced. But then he changed because he saw that the encroaching culture, what he was ignoring, didn't want to get involved in, was impacting his university and his church, his family, and his nation.
Right. Well, Gary, if you were able to point people who are listening to this broadcast, which there's going to be thousands that actually hear it, give them a list of things they should get underneath them by way of like resources to learn in an extensive way about the law of God, about the kingdom of God, about victory within history. Give them a little bit of a list of what you would say if you were in a class of mine. This is what I would give to you.
Well, I guess I mentioned the God and Government. It's a pretty big book, but it's easy reading. It's got lots of pictures in it. It forms the basis. It forms the basis of all this. Encapsulates all this stuff. It's not heavy reading at all. Lots of illustrations in it, and a lot of great content. It deals with 30 separate topics, beginning with self government and going all the way to what the future holds. Myths, Lies, and Half-Truths deals with issues related to why Christians don't get involved, and I dispel about 15 or so of those, and our citizenship is in heaven, you can't impose your morality, you can't judge other people, Jesus didn't get mixed up in politics, there's a separation between church and state, those types of things.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking Straight in a Crooked World is very good. It lays out the presuppositional apologetics and applies it across the board to various areas. The whole eschatology thing, Last Days Madness, Is Jesus Coming Soon? And Leah's book and all these books, if you go to AmericanVision.org and then click on the store, you'll find those things there. AmericanVision.org and then click on the store tab, and it'll take you to it. And if you go to American Vision, there's hundreds and hundreds of articles on these types of topics. Greg Bonson wrote a book called, I think it's called By This Standard,
yes,
which is on the law of God, which you also find at American Vision.
Excellent.
There are tons and tons of books. I don't want to overwhelm people with material, but that's a good start for anybody who's interested in this topic.
Excellent. Gary, thanks for joining us, brother. Look forward to having
All right.
you soon.
Thank you.
And Leah, thanks for being on with us.
Thanks for having me. It was a pleasure.
Of course.
Of course.
Of course. All right, guys, ApologiaRadio.com is where you get us. Don't forget, you have until the end of the month to get your tickets for the God, Governments, and Culture Conference here at Tempe, Arizona, February 19th and 20th. Get your tickets by the end of the month at ggcconference.org. ggcconference.org. Get them by the end of the month. You are put into a raffle. Three of you guys are going to get lunch paid for by us with the speakers. And looking forward to that debate between J.D. Hall, Joel McDermott, on the Law of God. Catch you guys next week. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. You can get us at apologiaradio.com. I'm also the pastor at Apologia Church in Tempe. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. Want to invite you guys to join us for worship, the word, and fellowship on Sundays at 4 p.m., and that's Joy Tembe.
Hey there. We are a family-integrated church, so we invite you to bring your whole family to worship with us.
This is Luke Pearson, the ministry bearer, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. Like Jeff mentioned, we are now meeting at a new location and time, 4 p.m. on Sunday afternoons at Arizona Community Church. That's 9325 South Rural Road in Tempe. We're meeting in the Community Center, and that is between Warner and Ray off of Rural. Again, you can reach us on them internets at apologiachurch.com.
Delicious beards are encouraged but not required. Glory!